If you would, please get your Bibles out. Turn them over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 will be the first text that I'd like to look at in the lesson here this evening. Good to see the number we have out here. Everybody, number of familiar faces here. You're just big enough that I know I'm not going to remember all the names, but I remember some last names, some first names, and a lot of faces. And so it's like someone said, I'll never forget old what's his name. But anyways, it is good. It is good to see the attention. There's a number of you who I haven't remembered your names from night to night, but I see you listening when I'm preaching, and that's very encouraging. And it's you catch the eyes of someone when you're up there, and you recognize that they're following along with you. I'm very thankful for the attention and the good attitude, the way you've held up my hand in the preaching of the gospel here. Kind of running out of time to. Take any more requests, but if I can send you any material, you always let me know. I'm always glad to do that. I'm sure Tim's got enough sources on that, though, but had a good day with him today, and he and Anna and the children, and appreciate their hospitality and get a chance to know them a little bit better. After you're overseas as long as I was, you come back here and you're just a stranger to everyone. I remember the first time that Nathan told me about Tim, and I'm thinking, Tim Henderson, who's he? But then that was everybody I met was, it doesn't matter who it was, they could almost mention the president, it was who's he, you know, because you were just so out of touch with things. But it's so good to get a chance to get acquainted with people. We've been treated so kindly here. The week is going too fast. I'm hoping the Lord gives us time for it to finish here. We'll yet have some time to have some good studies, and I hope these things would be encouraging to you. The question is asked here that we answer in our lesson here this evening, why do bad things happen to good people? This is a question that troubles many people. The people who try to do good and try to live their lives right and yet find pain or suffering or sorrow in their lives. Why do those who are children or other seemingly innocent people suffer? Why is there pain? Why does hardship come upon them? Why do these things happen? Where is God in all this? Where is the love of God in this? And more than that, where is the providence of God that we so believe in these times? Now, since this is a great concern, and it's one that I think that it's like I say with questions, I try to encourage questions. We have a question night over there in St. Leon once a month where people will submit questions in advance, and I'll try to answer those things. And since this is a question that one person had, I really believe that this one here is a really good question because it's one that comes up really from time to time. And I think that there's probably others who would like to see the study of this one. But as you look at these things, the concern we have here is what do the Scriptures say about this? What can we learn? In light of that, let's investigate this. And let's first of all point out that suffering in the life of a Christian does not mean that his or her prayers are not heard. I mean, how many times does it happen that a person says, you know, pray for my wife or my loved one, this person, that person, and yet we see instead of the person improving, perhaps the person is declining in health. Why does this happen? Well, think of Jesus who prayed there. We're not going to read the text there, but in Matthew 26, 39, 41, we all know that he prayed three times. Lord, let this cup pass from me. And yet, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And yet, the cup he was talking about is the cup of suffering. In the Old Testament, the idea of drinking a cup was undergoing an experience, whether good or bad. And Jesus is praying that he would be spared undergoing that experience. And we know he wasn't spared that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verses 7 and 8, a similar thing in terms of the number of prayers offered. Paul talks about his being exalted by these great revelations, and it says in verse 7, by reason of being exalted or being blessed with these great revelations, he says in verse 7, by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. As we go on and read in the text, as we will later in our lesson tonight, we find that the Lord said no, that the thorn was not taken away from Paul. You look at these things just because the suffering Christian, you know, goes on their prayers and things don't seem to be answered. It doesn't mean that their prayers are not heard. It just means that there's things in the Lord's mind that are higher than ours. We'll see more of that in our lesson tonight. Let's remember as we look over Revelation, the fifth chapter, a time when God's people are portrayed here in the pictures that Revelation brings forth as undergoing great trials under the Roman government that would follow, that was there at that time, would follow on as the years went on. A very dear picture comes up in passing now there in Revelation, the fifth chapter, in verse 8, and it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." The worship that is taking place before the Lamb and the throne there in heaven is pictured as when the incense is poured out, the prayers of the saints come before them. It's trying to tell those suffering saints on earth, your prayers are precious before God. The golden bowls of incense. You would think of you know, throwing the trash out in the trash can. And the container sometimes says a lot about what's in there. Here the precious container shows the value of the contents. And so, just because there's suffering in the life of a Christian or in the life of one dear to the Christian because bad times have come upon the person, it doesn't mean that the prayers of the person are not heard. Another thing, kind of preliminary, the eternal destinies of the good and the evil do not always match the experiences of the good and the evil here on this earth. We know that in Matthew, the 25th chapter and verse 46, after the judgment scene, that the righteous will go away into eternal life and the wicked will go away into everlasting punishment. However, turn your Bibles over to Luke, the 16th chapter, to a familiar text, an account that Jesus gives of this life and afterlife that gives us some background here. In verse 19 of Luke, the 16th chapter, "Now there was a certain man, a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores." We know that the beggar and the rich man die, and they wake up in the various realms of Hades, or the separate realms of Hades in which they end up. And we find that as they call out to Abraham, or as the rich man calls out to Abraham, among the things that Abraham says to him, he says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and Lazarus, like manner, evil things. But now, here, he is comforted, and thou art in anguish." Notice the different standings on earth and heaven. That as you look at this, it's clear that the point that we have made here, that the eternal destinies of a good person or an evil person do not necessarily mean that their lives are going to reflect, you know, their eternal destinies as far as their state here on this earth. Read Psalms, the 73rd chapter sometime, where David is praying there. He talks about the fact that when he beheld the prosperity of the wicked, his feet almost slipped. And what he means by his feet almost slipped is he's talking about his belief that he said earlier about God being good. That when he saw that the prosperity of the wicked, he thought, you know, I was almost tempted to think that, you know, God's not really good. Because look at that prosperous wicked person. Well, look at the rich man. Look at Paul there. We recognize that as he looked ahead there in Luke, in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through 8, that he says, "I finished my course, fought a good fight, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And as you think of the blessed and glorious hope awaiting Paul in heaven, think where he said that. He was in prison. Think of his life here on earth. The tradition, if it would bear out, it seems that Paul recognizes that he's almost ready to die there in 2 Timothy 4. And If that be true, tradition says that he was beheaded. It would seem that as you think of, we don't know how it would be if that was his case or however he died, but you to actually go to the place where you're looking up and here's the person waiting who's going to execute you, I think that would be a really hard time to go through. Trophimus was a companion of Paul in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 4, Acts 21 to 29. He's seen as being among the messengers who are carrying the great contribution down to Jerusalem in Acts 20. In Acts 21, Paul had been seen in company with Trophimus. So Trophimus was obviously a companion of Paul. Paul says there in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20 that he had left Trophimus in Miletum sick. Now, we would infer that Trophimus was a Christian, a saved individual, but this didn't mean that he didn't have any health problems. We can't interpret the Bible's teaching concerning the eternal destiny of anyone in light of what is going on this earth, in terms of their good or bad state, their good health, their bad health, how things are going with them in this life as far as how people are treating them and things like that. Certainly sometimes these bad things can be provoked and good things can be provoked, but it's not always. You can't always interpret this. It just comes down to all accounts are not settled in this life. And we have to recognize that as we deal with this question. With this said, we come to our question we're going to deal with in depth now, or I should say this is the main part of the lesson, and that is, how or why do bad things happen to good people? We believe God is good. He has created the world and all things in it. We believe in God's providence and bringing about the purposes and His counsels that He would have for mankind. Why do bad things happen to good people? For starters, there's two factors that need to be considered, and that is free will and sin. Now, let's first of all look at free will or freedom of choice. That bad things come because of man's freedom of choice. The Bible shows in many places man has freedom of choice. The classic place there, Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, paraphrasing that text. I might make a choice in ignorance that brings pain and suffering. Now, some of you might be a little bit more informed on me than that, than I am. But I remember news story, or quite a bit has been said over the years about it. There was a movie that was shot somewhere back in the 50s or 60s on the site of an atomic bomb blast. And in the ignorance of the producers and those who were actors and things like that, they went out and shot this movie out there, and a whole slew of them, I can't remember how many of them, died of cancer as a result of their being there around that place where there was so much radiation. There was ignorance there. They just chose to do that, and kind of innocently, and as a result, there was suffering came as a result of that. I might drink or eat something in ignorance, just thinking that it's fine. How many times does it happen in our society, where recent years where you have this E. coli breakout or something like that, where someone's eating something, they're out with their friends, maybe treating somebody to a meal, and all of a sudden, people are sick and they're suffering as a result of that. We are creatures of choice. We have to make wise choices, but you would have to have the knowledge of God to make a right choice in all the things that we think about. But then also there's the freedom of choice of other people. I might suffer from the choice that another person makes in ignorance. The person's out hunting, and I'm out bird watching, and I'm sitting out there in a stump somewhere and don't realize that there's a kind of an interesting mixture of bushes and branches above my head, and the guy's hunting with open sights and thinks, oh, that buck over there, and lines up on me and shoots me. He doesn't mean to do it. He thinks that I'm a deer. Those kind of things happen. Or he's shooting at a deer, and the shot glances off and comes over, and nothing intention, nothing ill intention there, but it strikes me, hurts me, kills me, or hurts one of my friends, something like that. What about the free will choices of generations past? Now, I've got a cistern out in the backyard. A neighbor of ours had a cistern. I don't have one, but I'm just saying, for example, let's just say I have a cistern out in the backyard, and I think, well, you know, times are getting to where maybe it'd be a good thing to kind of start letting water run into the cistern. Again, I'll start using this. It hasn't probably been used for 100 years, and I don't know that 100 years ago that the owner of the house then, you know, he used that cistern. He thought, well, I'm not going to use this anymore, and poured a bunch of stuff that's kind of poisonous and toxic in there. And here, people start getting sick because we're using this cistern. You know, people made choices 100 years ago, and I'm suffering from the choices that they made. You've got a number of things that you could talk about were bad choices of people, either the individuals themselves or of people who are affecting them, cause suffering and bad things to come upon them. And also, because of man's freedom of choice, the persons in this world who are accountable sometimes choose to sin. Sometimes, we talk about God's people. We find ourselves, we sometimes sin. As Solomon said no long ago in 1 Kings 8, there's no man that sinneth not. And bad things can happen to us because of sins that we or others commit. I mean, it's just our choosing to sin can have unpleasant or even painful consequences. It may be that we've tried our best to live holy lives, and any time we sin, and I hope all of us are, any time we sin that we straighten that out, and it's necessary to straighten out with another person or with the congregation, we do that. But there are consequences. I might have years ago sinned in some terrible way where I offended someone, hurt someone, and they come searching me out finally. I found you finally. Ah, there you are, you rascal. And it's not right for them to have all this vengeance in their hearts. And I might plead, but they might hurt me or one of my family members or something like that. Sin can bring suffering. Maybe it's character traits. You know, the doctors say that people with tempers can really ill affect your health. A person had a raging temper years ago. They're always throwing temper tantrums, things like that. And then as they heard the gospel and submitted themselves to it, they started learning to control their tempers. But then they start realizing they get on older. Maybe there's some fallout from that. A sin has consequences. Maybe it was a drinking problem. Person drank heavily and then years later finds out that there's the person said that maybe the doctor, after the doctor's examining them, they're having some kind of problem, says, Did you ever drink alcohol? And well, yeah, doc, a long time ago I did. Well, this is what's causing that. You know, that could happen. I'm not trying to, scare anybody or anything like this. These are all theoretical I'm throwing out there. These things are all theoretical, but we understand that we can suffer from sins that we've committed. Now, you think about that, and you recognize bad things can happen to us because of sins we've committed. Well, what about the things that other people commit? What about the sins that other people have done? Bad things can happen to us because of the sins of others. Think of all the bad things that happened because of Adam and Eve's sin. They were told there in Genesis 2 and verse 17 that concerning the tree of garden of Eden, the tree in the Garden of Eden of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And notice in Genesis the 3rd chapter, after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in verse 17. Let's start at verse 16. I can think about this. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and thy sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face, verse 19, thou shalt eat bread. You think of the things that have happened to us because of Adam and Eve's sin. There's a lot of hardships we suffer that we don't even know the hardships. We come into this world expecting the hardships. As we look at our parents from little on up, we just see our parents dealing with these things which really have come on to us from Adam and Eve. But you think of Adam and Eve and their generation, who how they would talk to Cain and Abel and the other children they had and say, you know, really, you couldn't believe what it was like in the garden. And how you know, we really have just let you guys down and we're sorry. And you could just see the as their children heard the stories of how great it was in paradise, the Garden of Eden, and think, well, boy, we really are having it hard because of mom and dad. What about tornadoes and hurricanes? Those things do not fit the context of the Garden of Eden as we understand it. Do those things come upon us as a result of Adam's sin? Certainly sickness and disease do not fit that environment of the Garden of Eden. But, you know, how many people suffer because of other people's sins? We look at this, we recognize that we can suffer of this because of the sins of peoples in previous generations. How many nations around the world, as you look at the nations who have chosen to wage an unjust war, and then after choosing to wage that unjust war, they were defeated in that unjust war. There was great destruction, lots of death, and peoples suffering to this day because their ancestors chose to wage an unjust war. We can suffer from the wrongdoings of people in previous generations. Today, you know, what if a person chooses to go out and get drunk, and then he chooses to get in the car and go driving along, and he runs over you and seriously injures you, or perhaps he kills a loved one or injures a loved one. We bad things happen to God's people because of sin. And I'm not wishing harm on anyone. But as you look at how terrible sin is, I mean, could it be any other way? If we thought of sin as never just causing any problem, sin's just something God doesn't want us to do, but it really doesn't upset the apple cart at all. Well, you kind of look at that and you think, well, that would. There are some things like that in the Bible we recognize where we just know they're sinful because God says them. But you think if there was just no consequence at all for sin, God hasn't set it up that way. There's a lot of things that a person sins, you know, murder, lying, stealing, a person sins, he hurts other people. What if somebody decides to break into your house? You suffer because of the decisions of other people. You think of the hardships as you turn your Bibles over to Ecclesiastes in the third chapter. Think of the hardships that have come upon people in various places, in various times in history, because of wicked people in places of influence. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there in chapter 3, in verse 16, "And moreover, I saw under the sun," and he's talking about when he talks about under the sun, I saw on this earth the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Does that ever happen? Places where we look to for judgment and we realize, right, the judge is evil, he's corrupt. How many times in history of God's people in the Old Testament and in the New did people suffer because of the existence of evil in a place where judgment was rendered? So you look at this, bad things can happen to good people because of the fact that they sin and they suffer the effects of that, or that other people, that it can happen that the corruption of creation, you know, we think of all the hardship that comes upon a person because of Adam's sin. I mean, think of some of the complications in childbirth. Now, those are things that happen because of the sins of other people. Another reason that bad things happen to good people is because it is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The death of loved ones caused pain. And yet, we all recognize that is common lot of all people. Sometimes there are health problems that lead to our death, or they lead to the death of our loved ones, and it breaks our heart to see them suffer, or we find ourselves beset with pain and just fear and concern because of the sickness that we have. Hardship comes upon us. Man is a temporal creature. This fact alone brings a lot of hardship upon him. Also, bad things happen to good people because the Lord allows them to be tried by the devil. If you turn your Bible over to the book of Job, and we read there in Job, the first chapter, in verses 1 to 3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Job was a good man. Job was a man who was greatly blessed. God even bore witness to how good a man Job was. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in thy hand, or in the land, excuse me. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. We go on to read in this chapter how that in rather short order, all of Job's substance is taken from him and his children are all killed. We go on as we read into the next chapter that Satan asked the Lord for further leave to punish or to tempt Job. And you find that Job is smitten with boils from his head to his feet, so much so that he's scraping himself with a potsherd. Now, why did bad things happen to Job? Because of the devil. God allowed it, but it was Satan who was the one behind this. Job's words in this book, as you study it, show there were many things about which he had misconceptions. And it's really a rather interesting book, and it's a testimony to the power of discussion, in that as they patiently discuss over the chapters coming up to about chapter 18, 19, 20, that they keep rolling things back and forth and chewing on these things and chewing on these things until Job finally just hammers out the doctrine that answers all his friends. And he then starts soaring to more heights and understanding a little bit more, although he's still in ignorance. And he says there in Job 23:10 that he knoweth the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Notice he started to realize that there was something of a testing nature to these sufferings through which he was going. There was a trial. He didn't understand. He thought God was the one causing it, where all God did was allow it. The devil tempts people around us to do many terrible things. On the other hand, we recognize that God has promised us, 1 Corinthians 10th chapter and verse 13, that the Lord is faithful and will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. As you look at that, he won't suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear. And we believe that about Job, because Job did bear up. The Lord recognized, as you look at the limitations He put on Satan successively. He's first of all, He says, don't lay your hands on him. You can touch his substance. Don't lay your hands on him. And then He said, you can smite him, or words to that effect. But He says, don't take his life. Now, the Lord providentially watches over His people, but the devil's still active today. Now, think of the saints there in Smyrna in Revelation, the second chapter. There was two of the seven churches to whom John wrote letters, that they were totally free of any kind of criticism. There was no call for repentance. One of them was Smyrna. And he tells them, look at what he says in verse 10 of Revelation 2 in a much quoted verse in the latter part of it. But notice he says, fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Now we know what he's talking about. The devil is going to use agency. He's going to use some power here on earth to cast some of them in prison, that you may be tried. The Lord's going to let that happen. He's going to allow this to happen to them like He allowed it to happen to Job. Now, we got to sit here and think about this, because I think we sometimes find this upsetting. We mean the Lord would allow this to happen. He says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give thee a crown of life. The Lord allows us to be tried. The things that we are looking for are things beyond this life. The life we have here is temporal, and therefore we choose, whether rightly or wrongly, how to invest it. Hopefully we'll choose rightly how to invest it. We have time, resources, abilities, energies, mental powers. You look at these things. The Lord deserves those things. There's trials in God's people that in both testaments that they go through that show what kind of people they are. Abraham was tried. Genesis 22, there, verse 1. The Lord did try Abraham. Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and go offer him for a sacrifice. Go on and on like this. But trials are part of the lives of faithful Christians. That's part of our lives. This is one of those things where you have to, as Peter said there in 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your mind and hope perfectly on the hope that is set before you. Words to that effect. He's talking about the ideas. They used to gird up their loins for going out to battle. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get yourself straightened, set in your mind. Think, where I'm wanting to go is heaven, and there's going to be trials in between here and now. And I have to make sure that through all those things, I keep my mind set on heaven. Good people sometimes have bad things happen to them because the Lord allows them to be tried by the devil. Also, the Lord sometimes uses bad things to teach His people lessons. We look at the book of Job. We learn through suffering. Look down at the end of the book of Job, in Job, the 42nd chapter. After all that Job has been through, both in the pain he suffered, the almost hazing type of argument he's gone through with his friends, and then having Jehovah Himself speak to him, it says there in verse 1, after all this has happened, it says in verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now he quotes some of his own words. He's mocking himself when he says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Notice Job says, I was ignorant, now I know that. Here I beseech thee, and I'll speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. He's saying again words that he'd said. Now he says in verse 5, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Look at that. The Lord sometimes allows hardship to come upon His people so they will learn. Look over in Proverbs, the 29th chapter. God isn't alone in having this trait. He actually wants this trait to be practiced in other realms. Proverbs 29 in verse 15, where it says, "The rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." What's he talking about? Just the same principle that sometimes there's painful things that happen to cause a person to learn important lessons. Paul talks about delivering those two men, who's Hymenaeus and Philetus. I can't remember those two guys there in 1 Timothy 1. He said he delivered them unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. It was Hymenaeus and Alexander. But notice, he delivered them unto Satan. The idea is he expelled them from fellowship with the saints. They would go out and see how they liked it living out among the godly people. Why? That they may learn. That they might go through this hardship and think, well, you know, I don't think it was really right for us to do the things we did. Let's repent of this and go back. But pain was going to cause them to learn this. As you think about these things, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you go back there in the Old Testament, think of all the hardships that God's people went through in the Old Testament. And read there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse 2. And talk about the hardships they went through when they went through the wilderness. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no." Notice it says He led them. Now, where did He lead them at? Well, He led them to dry places in the desert where there wasn't much water or food. Notice it says He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to fear Him." What's He saying? Remember all the problems you had in the wilderness? Where you whined about, well, your father's whined. I should say, well, why is the Lord's promise out here to kill us? There's no food here. This water's bitter. They're starting to realize, well, if you just look back, you realize that in all that, if you just trust in God, everything would have been all right. The things that we have to look at in this feeble frame that we are inhabiting, and this is hard for men. You know, women are, and I've said this for years over at the congregation in Ramstein, a number of times I said to the brethren, I said, you know, if the men of this congregation were as spiritually minded as the women of this congregation, we'd really be a strong congregation. But then the women are the weaker vessel. Yes, they have a lot better powers of observation, more sensitive than men are, but they're the weaker vessel. They're more dependent on the men. The man has a lot of independence. He can do just about anything he wants. And it's good for a man to be cast down, to have rejection or pain or suffering. Bad things happen to him. So he starts recognizing that, hey, you know, this life isn't going to last forever. And what am I going to do when I'm put out of this tabernacle which I'm temporarily inhabiting? It's good for him to learn, to humble himself before God, and to seek God's way above his own. See a little bit more about this in just a moment. Another thing. Bad things happen to good people because of the uncertainties of this life. Again, the book of Ecclesiastes. If you want to leave your Bible open there, we'll come back there in just a moment again. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Where you look there, he says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, which is what we usually think about. And what he's meaning here, he's saying the race isn't always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. We usually think the strong person winning the battle. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You know, there's some things that just happen. There's some things that just happen on this. I mean, let's just say, you know, we got termites infesting the building here. And let's just say last night they got a rather large carryout order and got the buzz saws out, you know, and they're over here working on the platform, and I'm walking along here making a pull, and all of a sudden down I go and break both legs. It just happened. There's nothing there. Nobody caused it. Just one of those things that happened. I come out here and make a point, fall off the platform, and decide to make everybody laugh, maybe break an arm or something like it. Just happened. And some things just happen. We have to recognize in this life of uncertainties where we have all these things going on that we happen all the time. Where in spite of all the safety precautions that have been bound on the construction industries and other industries that are working in our country. You know, they got cameras. OSHA's got cameras out there watching people and spying on people. You know, see, this has happened. You know, a guy who had him burst out of the woods suddenly and say aha on him, and he got out of it, but he'd crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, but they thought he hadn't. But in spite of all this oversight, you know, he's still got people. The same guy I'm talking about. He's got a construction business. He had a guy got injured here a couple months ago, I should say. Those things happen. In spite of all things, it just happens. And then there are some things that we just do not know why some bad things happen. Again, the book of Ecclesiastes, where the wise man, as he's obviously, as you look at chapter 12, which we'll look at later on in our lesson, he's obviously an older man who's reflecting on a lot of things. And as you look here in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes in verse 14 to 17, where it says there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. You think of Lazarus and the rich man. Then, and he returns to a theme he returns to throughout the book as he looks at the things that he sees under the sun, which he just cannot explain. He says, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor all the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the businesses done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. And he must shake his head, as he says there in verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God that a man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. He was committed in this book of great wisdom, of finding out how best a person could use his talents under the sun, use his time. And as he looks at this particular aspect where he sees good coming to the good coming to the wicked and bad coming to the good, and he shakes his head, I couldn't figure out how this happened. But Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto God. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and verses 8 and 9. The prophet gives the words of the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We just do not know why some bad things happen. We've got a whole lot of things we've looked at in the Scriptures. But there's some things we do not know. We have to recognize there's another hand in this. There's a hand of providence, and when God works providentially, man can't know He's working unless there's a revelation given, because God is using natural means when He uses providence. And of course, we're living in a day now when God is no longer giving revelation. We believe God is still working. We believe there's reason for prayer. There's a reason for thinking prayers are going to answer. They're going to be answered. But there's a reason to think that God will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear. But we do not know some things. And then that's, as we close our thoughts on this tonight, these are the things we talk about, why good things or why bad things happen to good people. Let's just look at some things that we do know relevant to this matter. Now, first of all, let's look at good that has come from bad things. We know that Jesus' suffering made it possible for all men to be saved. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. When did He become the Lamb of God? When He offered Himself as a sacrifice. Good came from bad things coming to Jesus. As Isaiah said, his countenance was marred more than any man. You think of people, look at the horror, as people must have hid their faces as He went by, all beaten and smitten. What bad things had come upon Him. But what good had come from that? What about Stephen? Really, I've gotten where I believe Stephen's, you look at what we have here, this is the third time that someone has been brought before the Sanhedrin, as he comes before the Sanhedrin there, the ruling council of the Jews in Acts the 7th chapter. And what you have first it's two apostles, then it's all the apostles. And then finally Stephen comes before there, and the Holy Spirit puts in his mind, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, and then the Lord, after they're already just looking at him like this, the Lord grants Stephen a vision where he looks up to heaven, he sees Jesus and says, behold, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they run upon him. But what you've seen is that the gospel has grown. The gospel has gone forth in these chapters, and the church has grown, the church has grown, the church has grown, the church has grown, in spite of all the persecution. And now it seems that in the Lord's designs of things, as we go on reading, that it's time for the gospel to go other places, because Stephen is stoned, and we read there in chapter 8 and verse 1, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. That's the middle of verse 1. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now they went to Judea and Samaria, kind of going out there. Acts 1 verse 8, which is the theme of the book of Acts, talked about that they would be as witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see them out in Judea and Samaria. What did they do? Verse 4, they therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. Good that came forth. The confrontation with the Jewish authorities built and built and built. I mean, it almost seems that it was by design that the Lord provoked this suffering. Stephen is in glory, as far as we know. He spent his life in the best possible way. Good came forth from the bad things that came to him. We look at Paul there in 2 Corinthians 12, which we already looked at, where we saw the text we read there beginning in verse 7, where it says there, that by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be overmuch exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Notice there, something came upon him that he should not be exalted overmuch. It might keep him humble. Notice as he goes on, he says, concerning this thing I besought the Lord twice and thrice that it might be depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is perfected in weakness. So you got weakness, which seems to be related to the thorn in the flesh. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weaknesses, some versions say infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now as you look at that, remember we were talking about there a little while ago. about the Lord sometimes tests people. And the Lord sometimes teaches people through the things that He allows them to go through. And Paul learned something here. He got thinking at first, he thought, boy, I want this messenger of Satan, whatever it was, weakness, infirmity, injury, whatever it was, I want this to go away. And then he got to realizing, he thought, you know, I got this weakness that I don't like. I got the strength of God tabernacling on me, which I do like. What do you want? You want the bad things? You want that good life? Americans, that best life? This present generation can enjoy itself more than any generation in the history of the whole world. You want that all the time? That all you want? Then you better just throw your Bible down and leave the building. I don't want you to do that. But the God who we serve is a God who allows hardships to come upon us. I don't want that. That's not the way I made it. But there's a higher hand in these things than this mere frail, pitiful human being standing before you tonight. It is God who we serve. One of the things that you ought to get out of what we're going through right now in this country, and I think there's a lot of people who are concerned about it, there's things that we should welcome about it because they cause us to wake up and recognize that, look, what am I doing anyhow? This is all going to burn anyhow, and the main thing that I want out of this life is salvation. And how it comes to pass in the next 30 to 50 years, all of us can be out laying in the field somewhere anyhow if the Lord lets time go on. And what's going to be important is not how much fun we have in the next 30 to 50 years. It's how we invested our lives.
Amen.
The glory to come. Those suffering saints there, the book of Revelation was written to. Over and over, there's these little visions given throughout the book of Revelation. They seem to be there to give hope. During the time, there'll be a terrible vision of all the suffering that's going to come, and suddenly a beautiful vision comes up. Here in chapter 7, beginning there in verse 9, where it says, after these things, I saw and behold a great multitude which no man could number, out of every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice, saying, salvation unto God, who sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. And John later asks, he says, or one of the ones standing by asks John, who is this? And notice it says in verse 4, or who are these people? And John says in verse 14, I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, here's who these people are, who are before the throne, rejoicing. These are they that came out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How they do that? Through obedience. Therefore, because they went through that suffering, therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over Him. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike on them any, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them into fountains of the water of life, and God shall wipe away all tears thereof. And there's a whole lot of people that all they're going to do for eternity is cry. And a whole lot of them are going to have a whole lot of fun in this world, and a whole lot more fun than the faithful Christian will have. Finally, some things we can know, and this is the last point, some things we can know relevant to this matter is that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. Please open your Bibles over to Romans, the 8th chapter. And notice, as he talks about all things work together for those that love God. Work together for good, those who love God. Called according to His purpose. And he starts explaining this here in verses 29 and 30. Notice as he goes on in verse 29, he says, for whom He foreknew. He's trying to say, because whom He foreknew. He's talking about those that love God. He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about those who in this time, when the gospel is going forth, those who love God. God foreknew there would be those who would love God this time. Notice it says, for whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son. How did He do that?
by sending His Son down in this world, the tabernacle as a man, and show the life of God in His flesh, so that people could imitate His life and their lives, knowing that He is the way, the truth, life. And, notice verse 30, and those whom He foreordained, those people whom He foreknew, those people who He wanted to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be like Him, those whom He foreknew, He also called. Now this goes back to verse 28. Notice He says, and we know that all that we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them who are called according to His purpose. He called them, those who love God or those who called according to His purpose. How did He call them? Called them by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, whereunto He called you by our gospel. And having called them by the gospel, He also justified, and they came to Him and they washed their robes in the blood. They were forgiven when they obeyed the gospel. And them He also glorified. Whether this is talking about prospectively in terms of the idea of His absolutely, finally glorifying them in heaven, or as it talks about there in Ephesians 2nd chapter, raises us up to sit with Him in heavenly places, I leave that to you. But there's this group of people here who He talks about, who we talk about are Christians, and Paul is recognizing that his readers know who he's talking about, because he's talking about those who love the Lord, and all things work to good. Work together for good to them. Now let's see as you go on. He says then in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather was raised from the dead, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, anguish, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, even as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you look at verse 35, where He talks about the peril and nakedness and famine and sword, it gets into some of the things we're talking about. We talk about all things work together for good. That includes the bad things. Those bad things work together for good. Yes, all the blessings we get and we use them in a proper way, those things work for good, together for good for salvation. But also the bad things. The epistle to Romans was written about 58 or 59 A.D. In 64 A.D., the Christians at Rome underwent a persecution that took place under the Caesar Nero, the Emperor Nero. Picture of the ruins of his house there. His house is in ruins. The temple, the house in heaven is not in ruins. The home that God has planned for us. And their deaths, Tacitus, the annals in his annals, the historian of the Roman Empire, Tacitus says, in their deaths, they were made the subjects of sport, for they were wrapped in the hides of wild beasts and torn to pieces by dogs, or nailed to crosses or set on fire, and when the day declined were burned to serve for nocturnal lights. Nero had offered his own gardens for this spectacle. Those who love God and were following the gospel would need to remember that all things work together for good, them that love the Lord called according to His purpose. They'd have to remember that at a time like this. We need to always remember those things. Now, I could go on and on about some of the things Mary and I went through, beginning with her mother dying in 2004, my mother dying in 2005, her almost being killed by a car accident in late 2005, me getting Lyme disease in 2006, and talk about just the things. I got to where it got to where anything that bad happened, I just kept thinking to myself, I just thought to myself, my kingdom is not of this world. They were just reminders every step along the way. This world is not my home. I beseech you as pilgrims and sojourners. Our citizenship is in heaven. Text after text after text. That these hardships which come upon us, which none of us wish upon anybody else, which none of us want those things to happen, those things happen.
And they happen to everybody, but they have a special meaning to Christians. And if we let those things lose their meaning for us, we're losing the hope that God has given us. And it's the only thing that's worth anything in this world today.
Amen.
Now you look at these things we looked at in our lesson. We're just going to review the main parts. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, suffering in the life of a Christian does not mean his or her prayers are not heard. And also, the eternal destinies of the good and the evil do not always match their experiences in this life. Furthermore, bad things sometimes come because of man's freedom of choice. Bad things sometimes come because of the sins of good or bad choose to commit. They also come because it is appointed unto man wants to die. They also come because the Lord sometimes uses bad things to teach lessons. And because of the uncertainties of this life, and also we just don't know why bad things sometimes happen. So, as you look at these things, turn your Bibles, please, over to Ecclesiastes. Again, a couple last texts to leave you with. That, after looking at all the things that the wise man looked at in this life and how he looked at having tried various things, and he always just came back to the same thing. Whether it was good, whether it was wise, whether it was mirth, this also is vanity and striving after the wind. And as he comes to the conclusion of the whole thing at the close of the book, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The day of judgment is coming, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The final verse, as Peter left those suffering Christians with in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. He said to them, "Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator." What I need to do as I go through life, whether good comes to me or bad comes to me, whether I'm before my enemies or before my friends or those who do not care about me one way or another, I need to commit myself in well-doing, thinking always, what good thing can I do? As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. This shows us that we continue to follow God in spite of what stumblings we have in our lives. We rue those sins we commit. But as you look at this lesson, I hope it's been something that's been helpful to you. This lesson on bad things, we talk about things we just want to shut our eyes to. As we close the lesson, let's not think about that anymore, but I hope you remember it, because those bad things are little signposts along the way. The things that happen to your loved ones, that happen to you, they're teaching you a lesson, if nothing else. Remember that. Remember that. This world is not our home. And quit making such a big thing of those things. And I'm not trying to say you shouldn't pray about them, shouldn't be sorrow about them, shouldn't pray for other people who have them. But don't make such a big thing about them that they overthrow your faith. I want to sing a song of invitation for anybody's here who's in need of responding to the gospel tonight. If you're here needing the waters of baptism as a penitent believer, or you need to make a public confession, please let your intentions be known by coming to the front while together we stand as we sing.